Well, wow, it's been a journey here over the last few weeks for you, man.
Yeah.
And I want to just say, like, you know, it's been an amazing start. American Grit, it's on every Thursday night. Just want to plug this for him real quick at 9 o'clock on Fox. And so you can DVR it if you have to and come back home and watch it. But, man, we're so proud of you. And it's been probably a whirlwind of emotions these last few weeks. I just want to take just a second, man. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Busy. Yeah. Really busy. Social media kind of takes over your life when you get into something like this. But, you know, God has continued to be with me and my family through it all. So
that's awesome. That's awesome. Why don't you take a minute and introduce your family? Yeah. Talk about them for a second.
Yeah. So my wife here, Ariel, in the front row, beautiful wife. And been together since high school. And then my 2.5-year-old daughter, she's over in the nursery right now. Her name is Akaya. So, yeah.
Awesome. And then if they're on social media, where can they find you?
Yeah, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. And actually, if you just go to my website, davidneville3.com, there's links to all that stuff. So instead of me giving you all the handles,
awesome.
That's the easiest way to find me.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, as I've been watching here the last few weeks, and we're going to get into the American Grit part here in a few minutes, but there's a lot that God has done in David's life to really get to this point, and I think we'd be amiss if we didn't share a little bit about some of those things and what God has done in his life, because you don't just arrive to this place. There's a journey, and we as a church have just come out of a series called The Waiting Room. And it was funny as we spent some time together, just how much waiting in some areas and within his own life and their own family that they have been through. But I want to just kind of start off just with your journey with the Lord and just share with us a little bit what that looked like for you when you came to know the Lord.
Yeah, so I've always grown up in the church. My dad was a pastor, so I was at church all the time. Anybody who is a pastor's kid, if there's any of those here, kind of knows how that is. so I went to church quite often, but I would probably say somewhere around eighth grade is when I kind of started asking a little more questions and trying to find out a little bit more about my background, because I didn't ever remember actually giving my life to Christ. I knew that he was Lord. I knew that he was the one who saved me from my sins, but didn't remember actually making that confession. And my dad told me that, you know, you did that when you were really young. So at that moment, I kind of rededicated my life the summer before I went to high school as a freshman and gave my life to Christ. And so kind of have been trying ever since then to live the life that God's called me to live, but knowing, you know, as a teenager, you make mistakes, you slip up, you do different things that you necessarily shouldn't do, and been growing ever since. And when I was in college, officially answered my call to the ministry, and my senior year in college. So have been kind of preaching and ministering ever since.
Yeah, and music, right?
Yes.
You do some music. What is it you play? You play a few different things, right?
Yeah, a few different things. I was a percussionist and drummer. It's kind of what I started out as, and that kind of transitioned ministry-wise into leading worship. And so I do a little bit of keyboard playing. I'm not that great, but mainly went to leading vocally.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, of course, if you see the picture and if you've seen on American Grit, you'll see the Olympian. And that's a really huge part of his story, really, that kind of, I would say, helped open this door is him being in the Olympics. But track and field, just talk about that, when that started, because you had a real rough sophomore year in high school. But share a little bit about that.
Yeah. So I started competing in track and field in seventh grade. And my dad, he ran, my grandfather ran, my little sisters both ran. So track and field is, you could say, runs in the family, right?
I see what you did there.
Yeah. but, you know, I started running track and field then and was really interested in it. And I remember seeing the 1996 Olympics when Michael Johnson ran the 100 or the 200 and 400. And I was like, I want to do that. And so I started running. In my freshman year, I had a pretty good year. I wasn't great, but we had a great team. And came out sophomore year thinking things were going to be a lot better. And the very first indoor track and field meet, I broke my foot. And that was a big setback for me because I thought track and field was definitely going to be a highlight of who I was and what I was going to do with my life. And I was kind of devastated at that point and had to try to, you know, kind of reevaluate things. I came to the conclusion that this was not what God had for me. Track and field was not my thing. And that God had another route for me to take. And so I quit as a sophomore in high school. I quit track and field. And, you know, just kind of walked away from it and decided to focus on my music. I was very, very heavily into what I was doing with jazz band and marching band and those sort of things. And so I knew that's what I was going to do in college, and I walked away from track. And people began to pull at me and, you know, come back. I'm like, nope, that's not, you know, I thought honestly that was not God's plan for my life. And track and field was a done thing. But probably towards the end of my junior year, that pull was so strong that I came back, and God blessed me to make it to state as a junior after probably like 2 weeks of training before conference meet, right? Conference, sectionals, regionals, and then made to state and made to the finals in the 100-meter dash. That kind of really flipped things back around the other way for me. And I switched events as a senior. No longer ran the 100 and 200, but started running the 200, 400, and had an undefeated senior year, breaking the state meet record in the 400. So, and got a full ride to college from it and all that other great stuff.
Tell me where
you
went to college, by the way. Where'd you go to college?
I went to IU.
Oh, yeah. Come
Hoosiers.
On, man.
That's right.
Just wanted to throw that in there. So ran for IU, yes. and just a little bit of that experience even, just
yeah.
College.
Yeah, so I went to IU, started out as my freshman year. Actually, because of some things that happened with some classes that were in high school, I took a class that apparently was the wrong class according to the NCAA, and I actually did not get the opportunity to run for IU as a freshman. I had to sit out. Couldn't compete with the team, couldn't train with the team, and my lovely wife, she was there the whole time. She actually would go to practice and coach me.
Wow.
My dad would send the workouts, and she was right there with the stopwatch, and when I'm tired and I'm, you know, falling over, and she's get up and get back on the line. So she definitely was the help for me during that period of my life. Came out sophomore year, and they fully picked up my scholarship, and I was able to do what I need to do and go on to winning a number of Big Ten championships and All-American titles and NCAA runner-up. And
it's awesome. You had a moment in your senior year, you were telling me, that I thought was so good, that at the end of your senior year, you had a reporter ask you a question. Mm-hmm. And about what are you going to do after you've graduated high school? What's next for you? And you said,
"Yeah, I said I'm going to be in the Beijing Olympics in 2008. This was 6 years before the actual Olympics took place. So for me, I really believe that God was speaking to me at that period of my life. You know, things were starting to turn around with me in track and field, and I felt really good about what I was doing. I realized that I definitely had the potential to be successful in this. And I believe that God spoke to me and said, this is what you're going to do. So about 6 years before the Olympics actually takes place is when they named the host city. They named the host city, and I was like, all right, Beijing, cool. And when he asked me that, I think that was the very first time it kind of really clicked at that moment. And the reporter asked me, and I said, I'm going to be in the Olympics. That's what I'm going to do. So I set at that moment that's the course that God had put me on, and there definitely was a lot of waiting during that period of my life, because I mean, you've got 6 years to figure out what you're going to do, but every single thing that I did from that moment on was in preparation for where I believe God was taking me to.
That's good.
Every practice, everything I ate, everything I thought of was setting me up for the goal that I had planned 6 years down the line.
That's amazing. So at what point then did the Olympics come calling, and what did that process, you know, look like for you?
Yeah, so I said I was going to go to the Beijing Olympics in 2008, and I competed in the Olympic trials in 2004 also. Made it to the semifinal round of the trials, but didn't make it any further than that. But again, coming in 2008, turned pro after my junior, redshirt junior year at IU. But I stayed in school, finished, got my degree, used my first year of salary because I was sponsored by Nike. So I used my first year of salary to pay for my last year of college so that I could get that degree that I was working so hard towards. And then moved out to California. So actually, in my very first year as a professional, I got injured again. It wasn't a broken foot, but I hurt my big toe. And I was going through, I know, but it's very important as a track and field athlete, all right? jack up your big toe and you'll see why. But I had to go through a lot of physical therapy during that time, and 2007 was not a good year at all, not a good year. But I still had my sights set on 2008. Me and my wife, we moved out to California after we got married. And was training with our group out there, and you know, times just kept dropping. And went to Olympic trials, and it was in Oregon, and they call it Tracktown USA. Went there, competed, and got the last spot.
Wow.
Third place at the Olympic trials, and so I accomplished my goal.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah.
So what? Some just training. I mean, because I don't know that we have any other Olympians in the house, so I'm just curious to know training, just what that looked like, even training as you started to prepare for Beijing.
Yeah, so training is, it's rigorous. Anyone who's competed in sports, you know that you've got to go to practice. And so track and field is more of an individual sport. It's you relying on yourself, your abilities, your will, your determination. You know, you can't rely to, in basketball, you can pass the ball to the guy who, you know, is going to sink the shot. But it's you. And so there was a lot of focus on making sure that, like I said, I ate right. I whenever I would train, from the time I started my training in the fall till the time the season was over, I cut out all sweets, desserts, which is not fun because I'm a chocoholic. All right, so you give me a Kit Kat, it's over, okay? Making sure I eat properly, making sure I sleep properly, and I'm getting the treatment that I need to get. So I would get up at about, I lived about 30 miles, 25 to 30 miles from where I trained. Now, I lived in L.A., so that turned into an hour and a half, hour 15-minute commute every morning. Down into LA for practice. So I would get up at about, 6:30 or so and drive all the way down, get to the weight room by 7:30, 8 o'clock. And we go through our weight room program for about 2 hours and then head straight to the track after that, or to the beach, or to this crazy hill that's out there in California, and run hills and run on the sand, and track practice till about noon, 1 o'clock, depending on what the workout is. So there is a lot of rigorous training that's involved and that goes into being what I want to, getting where I want to get and where I believe God is taking me to. You deal with injuries, and so you try to get rehab after practice and get the sleep and the rest that you need. So those are all the various things that go into that, along with the support of your family, your friends, your coaching, and all that other stuff.
Yeah, and I think when we were chatting a little bit, and you were telling me some of the prep, but then also, you're about two weeks out or so, and you have another setback, mm-hmm. another injury right before the Olympics. Yeah. I mean, share that.
Yeah. So one of the injuries that eventually took my whole career out was Achilles tendonitis. I never had any issues with it before in my career. And we fly out to Beijing, and then they fly us over to Dalian, China, which is about an hour flight outside of Beijing. That's where our U.S. team training camp is. And while we're there doing a workout, and all of a sudden I start getting this pain in my Achilles and have no idea what it is. It's hard for me to get through and finish the workout, and I start getting treatment and find out I've got Achilles tendonitis. And, that was hard. That was real hard at that point in my life because I'm 2 weeks from where I believe. Once I made the Olympic team, I set a new goal, and that new goal was to medal. And I know that I've got to be on my game. I'm feeling really good. Practices are going great. but now I've got this other setback, this other challenge and obstacle that I'm going to have to now try to conquer and get through.
Yeah, I mean, 2 weeks out. I mean, were you freaking out?
Just a little.
I mean, you're 2 weeks out from running in the Olympics in Beijing, and I just can't imagine what you were feeling.
Yeah, definitely was kind of freaking out, you know. But I had trust and I had faith that, you know, this is God didn't bring me here and put me in this position to just walk away, you know, because I truly believe that this was the plan that God had for me. And I was trying to be as faithful as I possibly could be to him. While we were there in training camps, there were Bible studies, and I was asked to lead some Bible studies a few times. And so I was being faithful, not just in the area of my training and in just trying to trust him, but also in trying to help others in their situations, because other people were dealing with things too at this point. Yeah.
What would you say, I mean, to the people, I mean, even here today, that maybe they've had what they feel like setback after setback. Mm-hmm. They feel like maybe they've been in a waiting room. Again, we just ended that series, and they feel like, man, that dream hasn't happened for them. What would you say to
them? I ultimately believe that God always has a purpose and a plan for us, and I have, like you've heard, I've been through those situations where I believe, you know, God's got this plan for me, and I'm trying to be as faithful as I possibly can be with what God is, with what I believe God has promised me. And the obstacles, I believe, made me better in the situation, you know, allowed me to rely on him and trust in him more, knowing that God wasn't going to walk away from me at that moment, because I had been through other challenges in the past. You know, as soon as I turned pro is when I got the toe injury, literally probably a week after I signed my contract with Nike. But then God brought me through all those challenging moments in my life to the point where he brought me and allowed me to make this Olympic team. So these are the things that I've been through that I believe God was faithful through in the past, and understanding that if God's been faithful to you in the past, that he's going to continue to be faithful to you in the future.
That's good, man. Well said. So good. So you get in the Olympics, you get healed up, you're going, and you're in the relays, right, with the men's relay, and you guys just, I mean, squashed the competition. I mean, it wasn't even close. You guys went gold in that, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then came another interesting, which was your 400 meter.
Yeah.
And we have a picture that's going to show the 400 meter. There David is, a literal dive over the finish line. Now, what's interesting about this, I remember, of course, but we were living in Columbus, Ohio at the time, and this hit our news pretty big here. In Columbus, and I remember, man, who is this guy, you know? And then I never thought I'd actually meet you, so it's pretty awesome.
<There you go. laughs>
But tell us about that, because that was for medal. I mean,
yeah.
And you bronzed at that point,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, just share, you know, about that experience right there.
Yeah, so this is in the finals of the 400-meter dash, and, you know, the adrenaline's high. I'm dealing with injury. I just know I just got to run. At this point, just go out there and do what you train to do. Going through the rounds, I make it through round one. Round two, I am the second to last person to qualify for the final. I'm in lane nine, which is, most tracks only have eight lanes. This track has nine. So they ran us in lanes two through nine, so they only bring eight people to the finals. I can't see anybody, and I'm out there running blind, all right? So I get out, feeling great. You know, get out moving down the back stretch and get around the last curve, and I'm coming home. And as soon as I get to the last straightaway, it's me and two other Americans, and we're basically tied. And at this point, we start moving down home, and I'm getting tired. I never ran this fast. I ran the fastest split that I've ever ran for the first 300 meters, and I know I've got 100 left. I start fading. And the two other Americans, they start pulling away. And then you can't really see it but you kind of can. There's the other American, and on the other side of him, there's a guy from the Bahamas. He passes me with about 50 meters left. And I know I just got to keep going. I'm I'm going for this medal. Whatever it is I have to do, I'm going to do. And so I'm just fighting. And it's tough because you realize, man, that goal, that dream that you desire, that thing, it feels like it's slipping out of your hands. And right at that moment, it felt like it's slipping out of my hands. But I knew that I had to keep pushing. And a lot of times in whatever it is we're dealing with, we have our minds set on something that we desire, something that we wish, and it feels like there's no way possible that we're going to get it. And so we just give up. And it would have been really easy for me to say, I lost it. Yeah. It's gone. Yeah. But I didn't believe that God put me in this platform, that God gave me these abilities and this, so that I could just throw it away. Yeah. And so we're running home. I probably got about 30 meters left. It's whatever else I've got to give it. And I at the finish line, I just lean very, very hard. Very, very hard. It turns into what is now known as the dive. And I believe Bob Costas had made a comment at the Olympics when he was commentating. And he said, man, maybe next time I'll go out for the diving team. So I give it everything I have, and it turns into a dive, a hard lean. I put my arms out, my feet out, and you could say that, God just gave me a little push. And I beat the guy in front of me by, I think it was like 0.04 seconds, something like that, to take the bronze.
That's amazing. Yeah. So here comes American Grip. They come a-calling. But I want to, before we do anything, I want to show just a quick video clip of his first, this is the first episode, and this is, it was the tree logging. How do you want to kind of explain that?
Yeah, it's called ruck up. Okay. So in the military, they have to do various things. A lot of time, ruck up, you have a backpack that's full of weight. Well, this, we've got to do it with a log.
Okay, let's see if we check that out.
What a day, what a day. Competitors, how are you?
Good. Good.
Sound mildly enthusiastic? Welcome to your first evolution. Evolution is a military term used to describe the tactics and drills that our men and women of the U.S. military deal with every day. And here we hope these challenges will help you evolve as a team. Today's evolution is called the Ruck Up. It is a cornerstone of U.S. Army Ranger training. Each team is going to pick up a massive 120-pound log, and you are going to race with it over 3 miles through the forest. There, you'll encounter three unrelenting obstacles. The rules are simple. Your log can never hit the ground. If it does, you'll be penalized, costing you valuable time. The first team to complete all three obstacles and finish the race wins, which means the entire team is safe. Do we understand?
Yes!
All righty. Mentors, gather your teams and come up with a game plan.
Let's do it.
Be deliberate. Be purposeful in your actions.
I want to prove to Rourke I can do this. I've always been the one that people say, that girl is capable of that. That girl is playing roller derby. Whoa!
We're going to have our two strongest guys on the ends with this. You got good knees, Jim?
Yeah. I've done SWAT competitions where my team needed to carry a log. So I'm thinking maybe this is going to play to some of my strengths.
Keep in mind, that log will not touch the ground.
120-pound log, I could carry by myself.
It's not about yourself.
In this evolution here,
we need to function as one body
together. Chris thinks he could just take this log and run through this evolution himself. In the Marine Corps, the stakes are high. There's no room for individualism.
You try to go out and be the captain, save him. You get yourself killed, you get your unit killed.
Team. All right, mentors, enough chalk talk. Let's see what you guys got. Competitors, logs on your shoulders.
The team that's going to win this evolution is the one that operates as a team. In the military, you've got all these different skill sets that come together. It's the units that work as one kind of organism that have success on the battlefield.
Teams ready? Go!
Let's do this! Pick it up!
Here we go!
Come on, guys. Pick it up.
Slow and smooth. Good. Go fast.
Remember, you must make it through this obstacle without that 120-pound log touching the ground.
I feel like I'm very strong in a lot of areas. I'm a lumberjack. I eat freaking logs for breakfast.
I got it. Go. Come on. Somebody up. Good job, Mark. Nice save, Ashley.
I got it.
Move on. Give yourself room. Move that log over.
Go. Push it through.
We gotta communicate. We gotta listen to instruction.
I need a lift.
Because it's so hard carrying this weight and still trying to work as a team.
Here we go. Here we go.
Here, hold this. Hold the back.
Yeah, I know. Boo. That's why you got to go watch it, right? Right?
Yes.
They went on to win that, and then this past week they won their second consecutive Evolution, which was amazing. That was pretty brutal. The second episode was, and then the circus at the end was pretty crazy as well. By the way, I got my green on, Team Green, repping, all right?
There you go.
Pastor representing for his boy here today. I just want to, because I know many wonder this and ask this, first off, before we kind of get into some of the logistics of just, man, what you guys have gone through is man, how'd they choose you?
I think that they were given background packages on each of us, so they got some information on who we were, what we've done, and what we've gone through. And then we also had a day where we were, if you saw in some earlier videos, where we're rappelling down like side of a bridge, so they got to see kind of our characteristics and that sort of thing, and then fight over who they wanted.
Yeah, and then so they had, what, 1,000 applicants? They dwindled it to that?
I actually thought, I just heard this past week someone said like 6,000.
Wow.
So, there's a lot of people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they fly you to California.
Yep. So they flew 45 people to California, to L.A. We were sequestered in a hotel room for a week. couldn't talk to anybody. Had scheduled meals and workouts where everybody was kind of given their own schedule. Psych evaluations, you know, make sure you don't put crazy people in the house together.
Yeah.
all that fun stuff. So, yeah.
There was a crazy person in the first week, but we won't talk about that. But anyway. yeah, so you ended up, and it was in the Seattle area, right?
Yes.
And for around, was it 6 weeks or so?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right.
That's right.
And obviously your first few days, you're there kind of learning what's happening. I mean, what's your feelings? What are you finding out?
Yeah, finding out we definitely have some interesting characters here. Everybody is a little different, but we're all from a fitness background, so we all have definitely something to bring to the table. Everybody really is involved in sports or training or something involving physical fitness.
Amazing. I think you have such a great mentor, too, in Noah Galloway. Mm-hmm. For those who don't know, he also was a part of Dancing with the Stars, mm-hmm. His mentorship. He just seems like an incredible guy. I mean, just share a little bit about that, but also second to that, just to follow up with it, is I think one of the first things I noticed was your guys' team, mm-hmm. just the chemistry early that I felt like you guys had. I mean, just speak to that.
Yeah, so Noah Galloway, he lost his arm and his leg in the war. And so he was there really to mentor us, support us, and he's a very humble guy. You know, he's not about trying to do anything to show up for the TVs or anything like that, and I think definitely that's what he would like from us as a team. And so you kind of saw that in the first couple of days. We're about each other trying to figure out what works, what strengths each and every individual has so that we can play up those things.
So in your team right now, I mean, I think that the chemistry that I feel like I'm seeing is seems to be a lot of teamwork, a lot of humility within that team. I think it just flows real well with Noah. But just can you speak just a little bit just about the team itself?
Yeah.
You four.
Yeah, so our team, we've got me, the lumberjack. Claire, her name is, she's a fisherwoman. She fished on boats for like 20 years in Alaska. And then we have a female bikini bodybuilder. All very different. I would probably say the lumberjack and the fisherwoman are pretty similar. And they both were in Alaska for a period of time. He does like those lumberjack shows where they like, climb up trees and like fly down and log roll, all that stuff. So he's definitely very talented. But we realize that everyone's got some strength, and they know stuff I have no clue about. And you know, you'll find that out throughout the course of the show. Like in the very first challenge, there was a part where we had to get the log across a bridge. Well, she knew what kind of knot to tie in the log and how to do it for us to get across, and everybody else was stuck there for 20 minutes trying to figure out how they're going to get this log across the bridge. So they definitely have different talents that they bring. And if you saw episode 2, Ice Cube, he smashed this rock, this ice cube to pieces. So he's got, you know, definitely that brute strength.
Yeah.
But we all have different things that we bring to the table, and I think that we want to play off of those.
Talk about just the circus part, because this past week was insanity.
Yeah.
I mean, when they went through what they went through, the cargo nets, the, you know, jumping over the walls, but then coming back and, you know,
yeah,
submerging themselves in ice cold water. Just again, for those that don't know, what is the circus? What's that mean?
Yeah, so the circus is if your team does not win the challenge, somebody from your team has to go to the circus. And so there's an obstacle course where you're climbing up nets and up huge ladders and down stuff and rolling down nets. And then you arrive eventually on what's called an endurance platform, which changes every single week. You have a different endurance that you have to go through. It could be mental. It could be physical. And we saw this past week the ice cube, where you had to jump into a huge, like take the baptismal pool and just fill it up with ice water, right? And submerge your whole body in there and jump out and do 10 burpees and just repeat that till someone gives up. Or, as in what happened, passes out. And so that's what happened to the young lady this weekend. She went through it, went through the challenge, till her body literally gave out. She didn't ring out. Her body gave out, and so her team had to ring out for her.
Yeah, and the thing about this too, you all are staying in the same house. Mm-hmm. I mean, just real quick, I mean, what's that experience like with so many different personalities?
Yeah. It's definitely different. You know, when you have a lot of people at the very, very beginning, you got 16 people living in this house together, and you don't necessarily know how people are going to act or react to certain situations. There's some people that are ready to go home, as you saw in episode 2. There's some people that feel like they know everything or they can do everything. And ultimately, you have to find the best way to work with your team and work with your unit. And some people don't do well.
All right, I'm going to fire away here real quick. Worst part of the experience was?
Wow, worst part of the experience. You'll have to watch this weekend.
Okay.
This week.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Next week.
Oh, man. Well
next
done.
Week.
Well done. Well done.
Then you might, yeah.
Best part.
Best part. Wow. The relationships that I built. Everybody was truly amazing. Everyone comes from different walks of life, at different places and stages in their lives. And I really got an opportunity to do a lot of ministry and speak to different people and talk to different people about my faith and about my relationship with God. And a lot of people were very curious and wanted to know more. And so I'm glad that I was able to be a light there may have been a lot of darkness.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's a great segue into just, cause we just want you to know, man, how proud we are of you guys and your family and just how much we love you. And I think it just segues into just giving you just a few minutes here, man, just to share your heart, just as it relates to that ministry. I know that was something that was on your heart while you were out there, that you just didn't see it just as a competition, but you right. also saw it really as a ministry opportunity to help impact the lives of many people. And so, and there's those here today that may have felt like they've been either in a waiting room, or maybe they feel like their dreams are dashed, but ultimately Christ is everything that we need. So just take a few minutes and share from your heart.
Yeah. Yeah. So for me, a lot of the things that really speak to who I am is understanding that everything that I do it because I really believe that God has called me to do it. I believe that God has placed me in a specific place and a purpose and given me a purpose and a reason for where I am in life. I remember when I was on the Olympics, God placed me on that relay team, and a lot of times every time we got done running, we would go up to the media section and they'd be there interviewing us, and the relay team picked me as the spokesperson, the person to talk to the world about what we had just done. And when I got there, every time I was able to mention Christ, I was able to mention that, man, it's God who has given us the strength. It's God who's given us the ability to be here, to be on this platform, to run and to be able to, in a sense, show the world who we are. Yes, we're Americans. And we're able to be here and run great. That's awesome. But ultimately, man, God blessed us. You know, God gave us favor and God's given us this gift. In Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And for a lot of people, we feel like, man, I've been struggling. I've been putting myself through this time and time again. I've been trying over and over and over again to do what I believe God's called me to do, and it doesn't seem to be working. I don't seem to be in it, to be able to break down the walls of whatever you're struggling with. But God is saying that if you would sow from the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit. You'll reap eternal life. And you keep doing those things that are good that God's calling you to. And, you know, there's periods of our lives when we feel like, all right, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to wait for God. And as Pastor Kyle has continued to tell us each week through this waiting series, that God desires us to actively wait. He desires for us to put our hands to work, to continue to press forward to those things that God's calling us to do. I could have, during my times of injury or during my times of, you know, I get there to the Olympics and I've got this injury, this thing that's nagging me. I could have just said, man, it's over. You know, if God wants me to have this medal, he'll just give it to me. And I won't have to train anymore. I can just sit here on my hands and do nothing. But I kept training. I kept going to the trainers, kept doing the work that I need to do on my body so that I could make sure that I was in the best shape I could possibly be. So I can make sure that I was as prepared as I could possibly be for this opportunity. I remember a story where the disciples, they're sitting and they're waiting. And they're waiting for God to, or for, excuse me, they're waiting for Christ. They're waiting for something to happen. And Christ says in, in Luke 24:49, He says, I'm sending you what my Father promised. Wait here in the city until you receive power from heaven. And for us, I believe truly that God is calling us at times to wait for what he's promised. To go and just be with him. To go and speak with him. To talk with him. To pray with him. To share your concerns. And he'll tell you what to do. Just as he did over 2,000 years ago, he told him to wait for what he promised. He's saying to you this day that it's here. What I promised is here. What I promised is available for you. His Holy Spirit is here. And what Jesus came to do has already been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us through our periods of waiting. And to strengthen us when our faith seems to be weak. So that in those times that we no longer feel like waiting, the Holy Spirit is that comforter, that guide to strengthen you. I want to point to one more scripture real quick. It's in Hebrews 6. It starts at verse 11. And it says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those things through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. God has many things promised for each of us. And he's saying, hey, you got to wait for me. In my time, after I've molded you, after I've put you through some fire moments of your life, that you can come out as gold. You can come out shining. You can come out molded into the image that I want to mold you into. It doesn't always happen in our time. And for me, it didn't always happen in the timing that I wanted it to happen in. I finished competing 8 years ago, or 8 years ago I was in the Olympics. I finished competing in 2012. It was my last actual competition. And during that period of time of between 2012 and my retirement in 2014, I didn't know really what was going to happen. I kept trying to train, I kept trying to come back, and I kept getting injured over and over again. And this was a true waiting room period of my life. When I finally said, all right, God, I'm going to hang it up. 2 weeks later, after applying for a position, I'm here in Indiana, and God opened up another door. Now I'm sitting here talking to you all, and am on national TV again. God took me through that moment in that period of my life, and I truly believe that someone here, I don't know who needs to hear, yes, you're struggling. Yes, you're dealing with those tough moments of your life. But God is molding you through that. Continue to wait patiently. And while you're waiting, allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen your faith during that moment of your life. Let me pray for us real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the moment and the ability to be able to share with the people here today that yes, we struggle through waiting room periods of our lives, but you're there with us through each and every one of them, God. You're there to strengthen us. You're there to help us and lead us and direct us and guide us. And though we feel like giving up and throwing in the towel, we know those that we're down the home stretch. We're coming down the home stretch, God. And so we just ask that you would maybe even just, Holy Spirit, give us that extra little shove to get across the line, to obtain the thing that we believe that you have for us, just as you did with Abraham, because he believed, he kept his faith in you. God, we know that you will keep your promises to us. So if there's someone here this day, God, that is struggling with that, that is dealing with that, God, I ask for your strength. I ask for your peace and for your guidance during this moment of their life. I ask you, God, that you would just step right in to their hearts, Lord, right now. God, that they would be willing to receive what you have for them. I pray these things in your son's name. And I ask you to just keep your heads bowed. If there's somebody here, and you may be saying, this is me. You're speaking right to me. You're speaking right to my situation. I'm dealing with it. I'm struggling with it each and every day. I don't know, God, how, but I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in your word. I'm trusting in your promise that what David said this morning speaks to me. And you have no idea how, but you're saying, I'm willing to turn it over to you, Jesus, right now, in this moment. If that's someone here, you're willing to give your life to Christ and say, God, take it over. I submit my will to yours. Right now, just slip your hand up in the air. Thank you. Just slip your hand up in the air and say, God, I just give you everything. I give you my life. I give you control over whatever it is. I realize I can't do this thing on my own anymore. It's by you. It's by your grace, by your mercy. You saved me. I believe it. And I just want to proclaim that right now. I see your hands. I see your hands all over the room. Won't you all just say this prayer with me? Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. But I thank you for rising for me. I thank you for giving your life for me. And now this day, I commit myself to you. I give you everything. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Come on for what God's done.